just the other announcement that we have, the great big giveaway is taking place on the 16th of December. And it will kick off in this house on the 16th of December. So if you would like to get involved, if you would like to get on a team, see myself and Sharon and Eddie. Forget about Eddie. So the three elders in the house, if you see one of us, we can slot you into a team. There's loads of work to do. There's loads of wrapping and getting these hampers together. So just see one of the three of us. It's a great day. It's a great day to serve. It's a great day to give back. How many people have ever done it in the house? Okay, wow. Okay. Am I right? Is it a good day? Okay. So if you'd like to serve, please come and see one of us and we can slot you into one of the teams. And I think that's it for me. Over to Noel. Oh, sorry, the kids. Yeah. The kids can go. Kids, have a great day in Sunday school.
Amen.
Amen.
Hey, good morning. Thank you for the gift. That was really nice. We're going to the ball, Cinderella. God is good, yeah? Don't know, that was a private joke between Louise and Sharon. They're the two hecklers in the house, you know? So if I give the Billy, you know, ushers, come take these out. God is good. Your visiting with us are very, very welcome. Regarding the great big giveaway, we're in that season of the great big giveaway where people say, how many hampers are we going to give this year? And the reality is, we don't really know. We're happy if we can help 10 families this Christmas. Last year, we helped 1,100. But we're like, if we can help 10, you know, that's 10 families that are helped over the Christmas period. And you always get into that part of it. Well, I do. I know you probably don't think about this stuff. But I get into this place of, Lord, are you going to provide anything? You know, and it's... Alex Ferguson has a different terminology for this time, but I won't say it this morning. But it's a time when only God, if God doesn't come true, the hampers don't come true, because that's who we're dependent on. So I want us to pray for the hampers. I want us to pray for finances. I want us to pray. I know what I have got, 1,000 chickens. So we're aiming for 1,000 hampers. And the good news is, Monday the 15th, you all come in, you have to pluck them and package them and all. Pluck them and stuff them. So if you're around, I'm only joking. But you might know somebody that knows somebody. Remember like the ship up and dreaming of last year? Make sure you go into him this time, Claudia. And you know, just you might know someone that says, look, do you want to help out? This is not us helping them, this is us helping us. It's the community helping the community. There is people out there that have nothing. And we're going to be able to bless them as a church and bless their families and their children. And it will happen. But what the invitation is that we become part of it. That God gives us favor when we step out in it. So you might know someone that has a load of tins of beans in their back garden. I know that would sound weird, but you don't know, you know. So, Father, we do pray. And we do just open up the boxes and the hampers and we say, Father, will you fill them? It's your miracles, Lord God. It's you that gets all of the glory, Lord God, because we know we can't do this on our own, Father. And we just ask for the finances and the favor and the doors open, Lord God, Father, so that we could be a blessing to our city, Father. And Lord, and as we're involved in it, I pray, Lord God, that we just know you smiling on us. Just let us know the warmth of your smile upon us. That we would do this, Father God, with cheerful hearts, with thankful hearts, Lord. We know we've been rescued, Lord. We know we've found food, Lord God, that money can't buy, and we just want to tell the hungry where it is, Lord. That's all we want to do, Father God. We just ask that you bless this week, next 2 weeks, Father. Let's just release your stories into the body, Father God, of your provision. In Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen. And the last couple of weeks we've been looking at Moses. I told you Moses, the new movie called Gods and Kings, I think it's coming out on the 26th of December, and it looks fantastic. The makers of The Gladiator is the one that is making the movie, and that's right, and I think this is, who wants to be a millionaire? Anybody? And I phone a friend, and actually, who's playing the lead role? Christian Bale is playing the lead role, and So he's a real man's man, and I just think it's going to be a great depiction of Moses. Now it's Hollywood, so you don't know what else is going to happen, but it's a good depiction of Moses, because he was a strong man to have to go back into Pharaoh, where he had been living in a palace, where he'd been raised by Pharaoh, but was really a Hebrew, who got in there undercover through a miracle of God, and was raised as Pharaoh's son, and knew all the refinery of that, then committed a murder. And you think the Bible is about all these holy people, don't you? Well, Moses, he committed a murder and went on the run. And he became Egypt's most wanted. And he was another 40 years on the run. And that's when he met God in the desert and God spoke to him. See, because to do anything for God, it's not about just joining a church or becoming religious. To do anything for God, you have to meet God. And Moses met God. And that's what makes the difference. And anyone listening in, it's not about signing up to a set of rules. It's not about signing up to like, I'd be good for goodness sake, or I'd be kind, or I'd be this. Okay, that's really, in the eyes of God, all of that stuff is just blah, 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 blah. That's all it is. Because he knows we can't do it without him. He knows that. So no matter how many times I go, I'll be a better boy this week. God's like, blah, 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 blah. No, 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 you can't. Because you've a nature that always wants to go your own way, not my way. And you can't go my way unless I fill you with my spirit that will want you to be able, to enable you to be able to overcome your old ways. And so Moses goes back in, and 14, when he met God, what an encounter. And God told him who he was, because Moses didn't know who he was. And God says, I know your father. And I know the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the fathers of the faith. He says, I know your father. And he brings him back into alignment with who he was. Because if you don't know who you are, you'll never do what God wants you, what you want to do. If you don't know your identity, you'll never reach your destiny. Because all that has happened is people pull the rug out from underneath you all the time. Who are you? Who are you? You serve God. Remember your family. Oh, yeah. Your shame starts to stick its head up and go, yeah, who am I to do anything for God? But if you know you're forgiven by God, if you know that you're part of God's plan, these things will still come against you. But now you know who you really are. Yeah, I was once blind, but now I can see. Yeah, your dad's right. Maybe I was lost and I'd done A, B, and C, but now I'm found. That's not who I am anymore. And if you don't know your identity, your destiny can be easily robbed on you. You know what? You fall for anything. So Moses goes in and he says to the people, God sends him in to get the people out of Egypt, the people out of slavery. Imagine all these people. Do you reckon it was like between 1.6 million and 2 million, 2.5 million people came out of Egypt. All the slaves, he went in and took all the slaves out. 1.6 million people live in this city. Imagine one man meeting God brought 1.6 million people out of slavery. It doesn't take an army. It just takes somebody that has met God and that God commissions them to go in, and then you do what God wants you to do. If you go where God wants you to go and say what God wants you to say. So he goes in and 1.6 million people out, and he says to God, well, what will I say to them when I go in there? They haven't seen me for 40 years. Anyone that remembers me, I'm a murderer. So what am I supposed to say to them? And God says, tell them I am who I am sent you in. Meaning they all knew who God was in them terminologies. But God says, tell them these four things. I will deliver them out of Egypt. That's the place where you're held in slavery. I will rescue them out of Egypt. I will deliver them out of Egypt. I will redeem them out of Egypt. And I will make them my people. For I will. I will, I will, I will. And we talked about deliverance. The rescue was when God took them out of Egypt. The rescue, the exodus, the exodus of Egypt. That was the salvation. That was rescue. And those who become Christians, we all know that we may be taken out of our sin and now become Christians, but we also know that our old ways of living comes out with us. And like the people out of Egypt, he took the people out of Egypt, but now his goal was to get Egypt out of them. Are you with me? That's what deliverance is. The old mindsets, the old strongholds, the old way of thinking, the old way of reacting, the old way of getting your own way. He says, now my plan is to get that out of us. And I've spoken that for a couple of weeks, and I'm just going to stick at that for the next few minutes, if you don't mind. Because most people get stuck in this process. Because there's another part of the process. God says, I will not only rescue and not only deliver you. I will redeem you, meaning I will set you back to your original intent. Do you know you were created by God? For God? Do you know that God, before the foundations of the earth was ever laid, God has a plan for your life? Do you know that? He has a plan for your life. God has purposes. And God put, so he didn't create Damo. He didn't create and go, what am I going to do with this fella? He didn't go, I'll come up with a plan for him. I'll see what he looks like. I'll see the way he, you know, where he's born. I'll see where, what his background. Then I will have a plan for him. That's not the way it works. God has a plan. He creates Damo with his with the way he thinks, the way he talks, the way he walks, where he was born, who he was born to, his personality, his frame of thinking, how we frame things. He says, that's the purpose. Now I'll create him, and he'll fit perfectly into my purpose. So there's no mistakes. No happenstance. It's not God going, oh gosh, I didn't expect him to become a Christian. I'm going to have to come up with something for him now. God already has ordained. The Bible says, Ephesians, even before the foundations of the earth was laid, God had a plan and a purpose for your life and my life. Well, that puts me in good stead. I know that my mom and dad, they were only given me to mind me. Because my real father, the one who created me, knitted me together in my mother's womb, is God. And he already has my life mapped out. Psalm 139, read it. It says, every member of my body is written in his book. Every day that is ordained for me is in his book. I'm like, wow. See, when you read the Bible and you go, and then when he meets us like he did with Moses, he brings us into alignment with what he already planned and purposed for our lives. All he's doing is bringing us in. He sent a fella called Mick Finley into my life. Mick says, no, God has a plan for your life. He loves you. That was my burning bush. He happened to have red hair. Really went with the scenario. Well, he's determined to get us through the deliverance process because he has a plan. And if we keep our eyes that God has a plan, it helps us to go through the process. But if we think the process is just process, for what purpose? I'm going back to my old life. And hundreds do. Flowing with God, God starts the process, because the process looks like healing a broken heart. The process looking like getting feared out of us. The process looks like getting hearts that have been used and abused healed. The things that we want to keep secret, the things that we're ashamed of, things that we push down, the things that we dress up with suits and makeup. That's the process. And hundreds die there. But God's intention, and he's committed to bringing us through that stuff so that we won't be robbed of the future by our past. That's his goal. And here's the first point I want to tell you today. If God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. I feel like Tinchy Strider. If I was just a bit of a rapper, mate, I'm telling you, I'd make millions. If God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. So if God brings you to pain, if he brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. If he brings you to things of the past that's never been confronted in your life, if he brings you to it, he'll bring you through it. Just make sure it's God that brings you to it. Not some Yahoo, not some human thinking, not some human philosophy, because they can't bring you through it. They can tell you where to go, but they can't give you the strength to go through it. They can't hold your hand through it. They can't calm the storms through it. They can't part the Red Sea through it. But if God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. Write that down. It's a promise. He brings them out of Egypt. Do you remember Moses? They're all leaving. The people were out. We're out from under bondage. We're out from under Pharaoh. We're out from under the hard work. We're out from under the oppression. We're able to speak. We're able to talk out loud, because you know they weren't allowed to talk out loud in Egypt. Do you know they used to have this thing called a timbrel, which was like a shaker, like a tambourine. And it was on the end of a stick. And they say that in linguistic people show that in when the people were in Egypt, that when they, if they just talked in a loud voice, that your man would come with the timbrel. Instead of whacking them out of it, he'd come with the timbrel and just go, shh. 400 years of shh. Imagine someone says, God has a plan. Shh. 400 years of this, 400 years of being put down, 400 years of told they're no good, no identity. See, Moses had to find his identity to tell the nation that they have identity in God. If he didn't find his identity, he would have been just wandering around the wilderness, like not knowing who he was, where he was going, and what he was supposed to do in this world. And God, that's why God aligned his identity up, so that he could tell, no, you're the people of God. God has a plan for Israel. Do you remember he spoke to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that there's a promised land? He says, if we keep our eyes on him, we live in our own land. You keep your eye on the redemption, the intention of God, rather than on the process. So he brings them out. We all go, we're going out. No more. Shh, no more shut up. No more you're no good. No more you have a plan. No more no identity. They're all out there. And they come. They hear. Because I'll tell you what, 1.6 to 2.5 million, a line of people must be huge. But Pharaoh cops on. Why am I letting them go? Kill them. And all the Egyptians, all the warriors, all the chariots came, Pharaoh and everything. We're going to slaughter these in the desert. The people, Moses up the front. What did he come to? It's to a Red Sea. Impossible. No boats, no bridge. And Pharaoh breathing down your neck. You're old, living, coming out to get you. You can hear the chariot wheels, you can hear the roar, you can hear the bugles. You say to Moses, you brought us out here to die. Because sometime in the process, you may feel like dying. Because that old Egyptian living that's inside of us is deep, isn't it? It's deep. It dictates to us. You give the old way of thinking, the old Egyptian, if you just allow me to use that analogy, give the old Egyptian an inch, it becomes a ruler. Before you know it, that's telling you what to do, where to go, who to do it, and where to do it. Imagine, it's coming. Moses is like, what will I do? God says to him, because if just read, listen to the podcast. Remember I told about the stick. He had the staff. Remember when he met God and God put the stick on the ground. And the stick, he put his staff under the ground and became a snake. God says, now pick it back up, break and fear him. No one should be feared over this. I don't want you to have fear of the snake. Do you remember the snake came into the garden? The devil said, I don't want you to have fear. You're not going to run away. Now you're going to take a hold of it. And that stick was Moses when he put it on the ground, but it was God's stick when he took her up. The miracle stick. There was no miracle in the stick. There was a miracle in the God of the stick. And God says to him, Moses goes, what am I going to do, Lord? And he says, what did I tell you? Lift up the stick. And he lifts up the stick into the air. What was God saying to him? I brought you to it, I'll bring you through. But they're after me. I brought you to it, I'll bring you through. And he lifts up that stick and a sea parted. A sea. I'm not talking about a puddle at the side of the road here. I'm not talking about the canal. I'm not even talking about the Liffey. I'm talking about a sea. And 1.6 million people crossed over on dry land. They all walked over. Imagine looking at the sides, the walls, each side of the sea. Fishes looking and whatever other exotic type of animal is there, thing in the ocean, the sea. People walked across. And then when they got across, and the Egyptians were coming across, God says to him, lift up that stick. Today, the enemies you see, days, you will see them no more. There's a day. And that old sucker is gone. It's gone. A distant memory. Remember that thing that used to chase me and pull me down and get me down and cause me to think this way? That's gone. The sea came in. Remember this, if God brings you to it, God will bring you through it. In the process, if he brings you to it. And here's another one. If God is in it, you'll win it. If God is in it, think to you. He's a rapper, by the way. I've never even heard any of his music. He's just on, I want to be a celebrity or something. If God is in it, you will win it. If God brings you to a battle, you will win the battle. Just making sure it's God that brings you to the battle, because part of the process. Do you remember they got through? They came upon the first piece of the first battle. And God says to Moses, says, you go up on the mountain to pray with Adam and Hur, two people. And he says, and send Joshua down into the battlefield. He'll destroy the Amalekites. God brought them to it. If he brings you to it, You'll get through it, but if he's in it, you'll win it. Don't take on a battle that's not yours. That was some of the maddest things in church and just life. Let me say life, because people are like that. Just we're supposed to be a bit different because we're Christians and have God living in us, the master, the king of the universe. There's nothing worse than if I offend Anna and someone else takes up Anna's case. I tell you, just don't do that. Because if you're in it, you won't win it. Because it's not your battle. It's not your fight. You only actually make things worse. Because me and Anna could have well sorted it out, and you're still going off on a hoof. There's no grace on you to win it unless God tells you to be the peacemaker. To be the peacemaker. Not the troublemaker. The peacemaker. Not the troublemaker. The peacemaker. No grace on troublemakers. And they go off in the hoof of me. Nana, is that the disco dance? Or at the ball? She doesn't want to come out and me and you are going. Do you get me? There's no grace in it. But if God is in it, you'll win it. And sometimes winning it and God is losing. Sometimes winning it and God's losing. You don't always have to be right. Sometimes you can walk away and show grace. It may look like you lost, but you really won. I didn't have to get a pen of flesh here. I showed grace that was shown to me. I forgive. I don't even have to bring her up again. I don't even have to. I can bury you somewhere. If God's in it, you'll win it. He may bring you up against a giant. Remember with David? David was minding his sheep. He was 17 years of age or something. He was minding sheep. Had been told he was going to be king. Minding sheep. His dad told him when he was anointed to be king, his dad said, you go and mind the sheep. I don't know about you, but I think my ego would have taken over. What that? Me mind the sheep? I'm king. How about you mind the sheep? I'll tell you what, he said, yes, sir. God is in it. He's in the training. And David went into training. And sometimes we don't like minding the sheep when we think we should be king. You never get to be king unless you mind the sheep. And David said, was obedient in his train. You know what, Lord? One day I'm going to sit on the throne. Right now I'm sitting on a rock. One day I'm going to hold a scepter in my hand. Right now I'm holding a crook. Shepherd's crook. One day, Lord, I'm going to hear people praising me, telling me how great I am, how great a king I am. Right now I hear, bah. But I'm obedient. And then God orchestrates the whole thing, that he brings him down. He says, his dad, he comes to his dad, and his dad said, there's a battle going on. I want you to go down and bring cheese and see how your brothers are. So he brought the cheese sandwiches, went down to the brothers, and there was Goliath, a giant, coming out. And he was saying to all the people of Israel, all the warriors, the king, King Saul. He says, he come out and he said, give me anyone to fight me, whoever wins. If they win me, Goliath the giant said, like 9'10" or something. If you win me, we become your subjects, we become your slaves. But if I win your man, you become our slaves. Not only you and your children. It was like a 40 years, like a generational thing that would have been brought in. And all of Israel was afraid. All of Israel, the king, King Saul, I'm not going to fight. It says they were terrified, dismayed. And this little pup comes up, called David, who was obedient to God in training, doing something that his dad told him to do, a menial task of bringing sandwiches for his brothers. Just an ordinary day, but God was going to kick into something in his life. And he brings and he hears the giant coming out. And he says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that takes on the army of God? See, he knew who he was. And he knew who the people of God was. They forgot who they were, but he says, who is this that comes against God's people? He was saying to the Israelites, you're not just anybody. You're not just somebody. You belong to God. I remember a man on the phone, kid you not, if I ever got time to write a book, I tell you, it would be like this wit. But remember the guy got on the phone and threatened to shoot me because he was taking money off someone that we stood against him. And I was on the phone. Maybe it was a bit more stupid then, or just knew who I was in God, I don't know. But I says to him on the phone, and it was a live thing. It wasn't just some person saying, "I'm going to kill you," you know. It was a live thing, and I says to him, "Do you know who I am?" And he thought he was going to say, "Like, I have 10 brothers, 9 brothers." And he thought he was going to say my family name. I says, "Do you know who I am?" He goes, "Who are you?" I says, "I'm a Christian." And I says, "I tell you, if you do anything towards me and my family, the judgment of God will be on your head." And I met him 2 days later because we'd arranged to meet. And I led him to Jesus and he went into a Christian rehab. No. But for one moment, I could tell you another 100 stories where I forgot who I was. But for one moment, I realized, I'm not just talking to some dope from Dalton's barn. I'm child of God. And David goes, and I was reminding myself, when we need to remind ourselves when the giant comes out, or when the taunting comes out, or when the old, or when the slave master, or the new slave master that wants to take us in comes out. Do you not know who I am? Do you not know who lives in me? And all of the people, David's brothers were like, "You go home." Actually, when you read it, they said, "Did you just come to look at a fight?" I'm the second youngest. I know what a cheeky second youngest would have said. "What fight? You were all there to fight." So you have to be careful who you listen to. So anyway, David goes to Saul, and Saul says, "You won't be able for this." Listen to what David says. You read it, chapter 17, 1 Samuel. David says, "When I was out there being trained, and I was obedient to my dad to go mind the sheep," I'm paraphrasing, "a lion came out to take one of my sheep. I battered the lion. A bear came out. The Spirit of God came upon me. I battered the bear." And that word battered, it doesn't say battered, but killed. But the word means this, it pulverized it. Meaning, he got that thing and danced on it. And he says, the same God who done that will do that to him. It was in his training, while he was in that place. It wasn't while he was king that he killed the bear and the lion. It was in the private place where there was no applause, there was no people clapping, there was no nothing. He says, "Look, I done it there, and the God that was with me there is the God that's with me now." He goes out to the Goliath and he says, "You come against me with spear and javelin, I come against you in the name of the Lord. See, if the Lord is in it, you will win it. If the Lord is in it, you'll win it." But where David got his winning attitude wasn't because everyone was saying he was great and it was all just this false advertisement. He got it in the private place. He got it in the secret place. He got it in the place where there was no one else other than God. So if God brings you to it, you'll get through it. But if God's in it, you'll win it. If God's in that business, you'll win it. If God's in that idea of an outreach, it'll be a win outreach. If God is in that, that's why we bring God into everything. God is in your marriage, you'll have a winner marriage. Winner relationships with children. We up us whatever. God is in it, you'll win it. And lastly, if the Lord say it, you pray it. If the Lord say it, then you pray it. If the Lord say it, the Bible teaches us how to pray. Jesus says pray for certain things like your daily bread, keeping it short, accounting the air, "Father, forgive me today my sins, and I forgive those who sin against me." He teaches us things to pray and how to live and all this stuff. But there's times when God will say something and you will either create the future here and now, or you will speak of something that is going to be down the road in the future. If God say it, then you pray. We can't say, "Well, God told me to do this," if he didn't tell you. Because God's not in it. You won't win it. To get me. But when God speaks to him, people go, "Does God speak?" Yes, he does. Is it like Noel? That sounded good. Sharon likes this old sore throat. She wanted me to sing Barry White to her the other night. "Sharon, I do love you." But imagine, it's not like, it can be, "Noel, go and win a city. I've given you this Maximus Meridius." It can be like that. can be true as His word. That's why we're told to read our word. It can be true circumstance. It can be true dreams and visions. God knows how to get His word to you. He knows how to do it. He knows how you think. He knows what makes you move. He knows that when He speaks to me, it might be the way He speaks to you. But if He say it, then you pray it. So if God say it to you, your family's going to become Christians, then you pray that. As if it's there and then. Not guessing, maybe, hopeful. It's like, no. Keep Kenny, come into the kingdom now. That's where you speak. Because God say it. You pray it. When God doesn't say it, we ask, Father, will you bring my brother into the kingdom? But when God say it, you tell him. It doesn't have to be there in the room. Because God's word is not bound by geographical spaces and places. You call it in. And the prophet Elijah, there was this big thing going on. I tell you, they're doing Moses and stuff like this, and they just don't know it. Hollywood just don't know it recently. Do you know why? Because the Bible's full of things that Hollywood has never even dreamed of yet. Now they're looking, look at that story of Noah. Let's put that into Hollywood and see what it looks like. You know, the Christians get freaked out. But Elijah was another one of them. He was always on the run from Ahab and Isabel, who was the king of his moth. They were trying to rule everything, and she was a devil worshipper, and she was always influencing him, and he'd done everything she said, and all this thing. Like, there's a whole series in itself. And so anyway, Elijah, there was a bit paranoid, because he thought he was the only prophet left. And he was a bit of, like, there's no one else but me type of thing. And God brings him to a place where he was like, I'm going to die. These are going to kill me. But there was always other worship of other gods going on. And God says to Elijah, I'm going to use you to bring all that down. To pull it all down. And God takes one man and he confronts the whole system. But it wasn't only the system that's here, because we don't just live in a physical dimension. There's a spiritual dimension. And what goes on in the spiritual dimension takes what goes on in this dimension. Or at least usually influences it. So he says, Elijah, it's going to be you. So Jezebel and Ahab had all these prophets. They were going to worship Baal, they were Baal worshippers, another god. And then this man, Elijah, says, we're going to have a showdown. If Baal is God, then we're going to have a contest. So they went up onto a place called Mount Carmel. And they went up, and all the Baal worshippers, they put down the sacrifice of bull on the table, on the altar. And he says, so if your God is God, let fire come and burn up the sacrifices. So they were doing all the things, calling out to their God, no fire. Elijah was getting a bit confident. He was like, can he not hear you? Is he gone on holiday? Like, you can hear him getting. And anyway, they end up, they start cutting themselves, and blood was being shed by them just to attract this God, or so-called God. No fire. Anyway, Elijah steps up and he says this, Lord, will you do what you commanded me to do? It wasn't a good idea that he had to take on the Baals or the worshippers. He says, Lord, you say it, I pray. The Lord had told him what to do. The Lord had told him to do this. The Lord had said to him, you get them to set up, I will bring the fire. So he gets up and says, Lord, you do what you said you told me you would do. Not a guessing game, but if God say it, then you pray. So he gets up and prays what God had told him. And he gets up and he says to the people, bring 12 stones. 12 stones make the altar for his. So he brings 12 stones and he puts the sacrifice on. And then he says, now douse it with water. Dig a trench. Douse it with water. Douse it again. Douse it again. He was like, if this fire is going to come from heaven, this thing is not going to be easy to burn up. And he was making it harder and harder. And he says, Lord, do what you said you would do. You say it, I pray. And the 12 stones. In Exodus chapter 2, no, Joshua, sorry, chapter 3, they're crossing over a river, and God says to Joshua, tell the men to take 12 stones and to build a monument in the middle of the river Jordan. And he says, God, what are those stones for? He says, your children are going to see those stones. And they're going to say to you, what are them stones for? And you tell them and remind them that the God that brought you out of Egypt, the God that brought you through the Red Sea, The God that brought you through the Amalekite fight, the God that brought you to this point, is the God that's with you now. And all these years later, Elijah took his 12 stones. What was he doing? Reminding himself that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of David, the God of all that was gone before me, is here with me today. Baal worshippers, devils in heavens, you haven't got a chance with what's going to happen right now. He was reminding himself of God's past promises come to pass, so that because when God say it in the past and they prayed it in the past, they seen it in the now. And for us, it's putting them stones in our lives. Now remember, God said this. Remember, God done this, and it's reminding ourselves of the promises of God, because when you come up to face it, you're going to need to rely on something to achieve what God has you to do. And sometimes we have to reach into the past of our lives. Remember, God saved me. Remember the hopelessness I was in. I was 22 years of age. I was like an 80-year-old man. And God came in and rescued me. And I leaned back in days like this when you're facing it. And you're thinking, God, you did say it, didn't you? You reach back into last year, no money, 1,100 boxes. Yes, Lord, you remember you filled them all. You reach back in, do you remember I was desperate and lonely, you brought a friend into my life. Yeah, you're going to do it again. And that's what Elijah done, he brought the stones out and he says, remember those stones. They're stones. They remind you of God's past testimony. And what God has done in the past, he'll do it again and again. The Lord say it, you pray it, and you will see it. The Lord say it, you pray it, you will see it. What has God said to you? And here's the beauty in all of this. Who did I mention? Moses, David, Elijah. One person in each situation of the breakthrough of God. One person changed the destiny of nations. One person saved the amount of people that's in this city. One. You think, well, there's only a handful of us. All God needs is one, it seems. All God needs is someone who will say, look at and believe, if God brought me to it, he'll be true. What are you going through today? What's God bringing up in your life? If he bring it to him, he will bring it. What Moses had to do and the people, the 1.6 million, when God brought them to it, they had to take the first step to go into it. See, sometimes to go up, you need to go down. I'm not so sure, Lord. You heard about the man who was hanging out of a cliff with just a little piece of it, like a branch of a tree. He says, God, help me. God says, let go. The man says, anyone else up there? And it's like that. God's telling you to let go. Shiny, Lord. Can I trust when I get in there I'm not going to drown? Can I trust that you'll bring me through it? You'll never know until you step out. You'll never know. It'll always be a what if. And someone that's 25 years in this journey, every time I step in, God has met me. Sometimes he's given me a little push. Come on, son. See, when you step down, like they stepped down onto the bank, Moses went in, he stepped down, but when they got to the other side, what did he do? Step to get up, you need to go down. Sometimes we think it's a ladder like this, but that's man's way of thinking. God's way of thinking is, the more humble you get, the more higher I can bring you. The more you humble, the more I can exalt you. And maybe today you need to take that step. You need to take that step. I don't know about you, and it's not a guilt thing. It actually excites me. I'm like, because I don't know what's on the other side of that step. It could be a nation. It could be one person. It could be an idea of a new breakthrough, scientific breakthrough. I used the breakthrough word before the... It could be a business that could be so successful that will fund the work of God in the nation. It could be a reconciliation with someone. that's been you've been estranged from. It could be something that God is dealing with in your heart that will rob you of your future. That's why they went 40 years in the desert around and around. Because God's like, I'm not letting that generation's attitude rob the future. I'm not allowing it. And if he has to start again with a new generation, he waited. He waited for 40 years. He didn't bring that generation here to promise that. Even Moses didn't get to the promised land. He's seen the promised land. Remember God took him up to Mount Nebo? And he let him see into the promised land. But Moses has already seen it. Because if you see it before you see it, you'll see it. And he already seen it because God gave it to him. And God brings him up to Mount Nebo and he looked in. But that's the nearest he got to the promised land. Then God buried him, by the way. On Mount Nebo. One person at his funeral only. The only one person, God. One step. Let's stand. We have loads of time, praise God. The worship team will come back. What a great song, by the way, Devin team. I'm not going to be a slave to fear. You think we were talking before about our sermons, wouldn't you? But maybe, just this is your one step moment. And I love this song. I'll tell you what I liked about it. Is that there was a declaration, because I'm like, but what if I'm standing here and I am a slave to fear? So, am I singing that song? Am I being a bit of a hypocrite? Or am I going to make a fake declaration that I'm not going to be a slave to fear all of my life? I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. It says, love called my name. And I like the way they put that word in. I never heard the song before. The reason why love calls your name, because there's no fear in love. And in fact, love drives out all fear. Well, maybe there's a step that you need to take. Maybe you're afraid of your future. Maybe you're afraid. Maybe you're facing something. Maybe you're facing an illness. You think that's gonna kill me? And all that fear that can be wrapped around in it. And I think we all know what that looks like or feels like. We all have to face fear of something. But what if it doesn't become our master? What if it doesn't have to become our master? All we feel it, all we have to look at it and address it, that's just proper. But what if the decision, look, I don't care. Job says, I was reading Job and my goodness, what a story. And all his friends says, all this is coming upon you, God mustn't like you. In fact, you must have done something to offend God, sinned against God for this to come upon you. Can you imagine Job? All his family's gone. His kids are gone. Everything. The ones that was his servants wouldn't even look at him. And he says this. He says, wait, I tell you, even if God slays me, I'll trust him. I said, Lord, I want to be there. He ends up having a conversation with God. You know where we all get there and we give out to God. God didn't answer any of his questions, but he basically said, Job, when you know everything that goes on, when you know the past, present, and future, when you know everything outside of this world, when you know the physics of the universe and the moral laws of the universe, then you come back to me and give me a lecture. Until then, just trust me. And Job made a decision, I'm trusting God. And even to the point to his friends, he says, even if he slays me, I'm trusting him. Even if everything goes wrong, and I tell you, that's an indestructible attitude. No devil, no man, no situation can get at you if you have that attitude. No, God is for me. And if I don't understand everything in this world, he will show me. Because he has a bigger picture. Maybe you're in a battle. Maybe you have an idea. Maybe you don't know whether it's God or not. Listen, if he's in it, you'll win it. And if God has said something to you, pray it. That's what you pray. We can pray and ask for things, but if God has said it, you say it. You say it. You say it like as if God is saying it. So Father, we come before you. And maybe your first step this morning is to come out of that old Egypt. is to be rescued. How do I get out of this way of living? How do I get out of this old way of thinking? How do I get out? Jesus came to take us out. He's our deliverer. He's our rescuer. Well, then how does he do it? Ask him. Jesus, will you take me out of this old and bring me into the new? You take me out of this bondage, this slavery, and bring me into freedom. You rescue me from my sin and my fears and bring me into freedom and forgiveness. They're all nice words. But listen, if you just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner, get me out of here. He'll get you out of there. Jesus, I've sinned. Will you get me out of this life? Bring me into new life. He hears that. And that's what you can just say to him right now in your heart. I accept what you've done for me on the cross to get me out of this old way. I accept that. I believe that. I give you my life. Will you give me your life? I accept your plan, your future. I give you my life, Jesus. Or maybe your step is you need to step up to it. You just says, okay, Lord, you brought me to it, you're bringing me through it. I'm just going to place my hand in your hand and I'm going to start taking them steps. And maybe just, well, not just maybe, why don't you just step right up to the front, just to the altar. Just, Lord, here I am. I'm stepping up to it. This is my faith steps, my faith steps. I'm stepping up to the front. I'm not going to hide. I'm not going to let insecurity, fear rob me. I'm just stepping up. This is my battle line. This is my battle line here. This is my battle line, the altar. I'm taking the stones of yesterday and I'm going to build a little altar here right now. My testimony of what God has brought me to and through. I go, Lord, you that brought me through, that will bring me through this. You haven't failed then, you're not going to start now. And just on that little altar, maybe just lay it on the altar. Here's what I want to bring to you, Lord. Here's what I believe you're dealing with in my heart. Here's the thing that has been robbing me. And I'm just laying it on the altar, Lord, knowing that you've always come through for me. And maybe this is your battle line. It's like laying that idea, laying that fight. Just drawing the line and saying to Goliath, the giant, hey, God is in this. I'm going to win this. And I'm not going to come against you with the methods of this world in the name of God. In the name of God. And maybe someone just need to come to the altar to pray what God has said. Just reminding yourself and reminding heaven. Or maybe someone just needs to make that come to the altar and make that resolution in your heart. I don't care what's going on, I'm trusting God. That might be your step out. The Bible says that you can have peace of mind. Peace that passes all understanding. Meaning, I don't have to understand everything. I give that right up to gain that peace. And you'll have peace of mind when you give God every piece of your mind. Don't reserve peace for giving out, complaining, bitterness. Lord, I give you every peace. I want the peace of God to invade, to rule, to reign in my mind, my heart. Let's sing this song, just as your declaration before God. See, there's some things we can pray for healing. We can pray for strength, and we do. But there's some things you just can't pray for. There's some things that you just have to do. And that's what you're doing up here today. And those who want to come and just debate in their heart, just come on. This is what you're doing before God. I'm stepping up to it to go do it. I'm stepping up, Lord. believing you're in it, and I'm going to believe I'm going to be a winner in it. And I'm stepping up to pray what you've said, Lord. And if I'm the person that brings the people out, so be it. I'm stepping up to it. I'm stepping up to my call. I'm stepping up to my servanthood. I'm stepping up to give. I'm stepping up to be part of the plan and part of the future and part of the destiny of liberty. I'm stepping up, Lord, to be someone that is part of the team that helps win the city with the gospel. That's my stepping up. Let's sing that song, man.